So in this house, we do love and we do joy. Amen. We're in the middle of a series called In This House, and we're basically talking about the culture of the Bridge Church, what we believe, why we believe it, and what we're doing here. Many, many years ago, okay, I started in construction in 1986, probably before a lot of you were born, and I started as an apprentice for a contracting company who, it was just, I was in college, wasn't going anywhere, I was tired of being broke, and this guy offered me a bunch of money just to come and work for him, so I did. How many of you know I quit college and worked for him for a long time? And late, probably 2 or 3 years into that relationship with him, I moved from one place to another through a mutual friend. I found this guy who was looking for a roommate in Costa Mesa, California, right? If you're familiar with that area, right by South Coast Plaza. And it was a really nice place, really great community. Had two master suites. He was in one. I was going to live in the other one. And it was a great opportunity. So I went ahead and moved in there. I'd lived there about 4 months, and I was working construction. I had a real nice truck. It had a great camper shell on the side. Didn't have any windows painted, same color as the truck. It was just, everything was great. Everything was set up. I had spent probably $4,000 to $5,000 on tools. You know, I had chop saws and tile saws. I just had all my stuff, and I was keeping it in my truck, and everybody was happy. I moved into this guy's apartment, or this guy, I guess it was a townhome or a condo, whatever, you know, it was a building, whatever you call it. And I had lived there about 4 months, and we were going to go on vacation with my family, with my brother lived out there, and I was going to go on vacation. We were going to leave like Wednesday and come back Sunday, okay? Great. We were going to the river. We were going to have a blast. Back then, before Jesus, it was really a blast, you know? There was all kinds of weird stuff going on. But we were having a good time. I lived with this guy for probably, I don't know, 3 or 4 months at the time. I left on Wednesday, left my truck with all my stuff at this place on Wednesday night. Went with my brother, had a big motorhome and a boat, went to the river, had a great time for the weekend. Came home on Sunday night, okay? Got home late, so I went right to bed. I got up Monday morning and I went down to my truck because I had to go to work. How many of you know after vacation, working is just not fun, right? I'm like, great. I go down to my truck and I get in it and I notice it smells like cigarettes. And I've never smoked cigarettes, right? And I'm like, what is that smell? I start looking around. There's like fast food trash in there. There's beer cans in there. Just somebody has been in my truck. It started up. The gas tank is like past E. And I'm like, I was smart enough to know that I should put some gas in my truck and leave some cash in the glove box because when you come back from vacation, I don't know about you, but I was B-R-O-K, broke, E, broke, right? So I get in there, check the glove box. The cash is gone. The truck's on E. It stinks like cigarettes, and there's trash everywhere. And I'm like, red flag. Something's going on. Back up my truck to the garage where I had unloaded my stuff into this garage that we had. I put my padlock on the garage door. I back up to the garage to load my truck to go to work. I notice first thing, the padlock's open. Okay? So you know that feeling that you get in your back that something bad has happened? And you are about ready to lose your mind, but you're trying to control your mind, but you're like thinking the best, right? I open up this garage door. Everything that I owned, $4,000, $5,000, maybe $6,000 worth of stuff is gone. It was locked when I left. My truck was locked. I'm pretty smart that way. I'm kind of a freak about that. Everything was locked up. About the time I'm staring into this garage, realizing what's going on, out of the corner of my eye, I see my new roommate running down the street. He hops in his car and he takes off. And I'm like, wow, that was weird. And I'm still trying to figure out, you know, it's like Twilight Zone. I'm still trying to figure out what is happening here. And I'm looking at all my stuff that's not there. I'm looking at my truck that somebody's been in it and been obviously driving it for days because it's out of gas, it's full of trash, and it smells like cigarettes. And I'm starting to realize my new roommate has stolen my stuff and sold it and drove my truck around for weeks. And as soon as this real, you know, it's like, I don't remember what movie it was, but there's a movie that has Kevin Bacon in it. I think it's like 9.5 months where he's, all of a sudden his girlfriend tells him she's pregnant, and then it flashes to him on this rail sliding right towards this brick wall, and he's like, ah, slams into it. That's what happens when you realize that somebody has stolen from you, and somebody has destroyed your life. Somebody has taken stuff, and I've realized this fact, and I'm really trying hard to hold on to what's going on, but I have lost it. And it's obvious that my new roommate is the one who took my stuff and he sold it. And I got to tell you, this is, now don't judge me, okay? All right? This is before Jesus, before ministry, before I knew better. I lost it. I lost it. And my wife, if you talk to her, she said, you know, when I get angry, I used to get angry like that. I don't do that anymore. But back then I would get angry like that. She's like, I turn into Tony Soprano. And I turned around and I said, I want him dead. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill his family. I'm going to kill his pets. I'm going to put his goldfish in the garbage disposal. I am going to kill this person. He stole from me. It's like Robert De Niro in Goodfellas. You steal from me? You stealing from me? He took my stuff. And there's nothing more that aggravates me faster than when somebody steals from me. Even today. And it was like this guy took everything. And not only did he steal my stuff, he messed with my livelihood, he took my money, and most of all, probably, he drove my truck. Nobody drives my stuff. And I was livid beyond belief, and I wasn't just mad that day. It wasn't just years I was angry at this guy, and I told the lady, we had the mutual friend, I called her up, and I'm like, where is he? Where is he? Because I am going to pull his head off his body. Dismemberment is going to be too good for this guy. I am going to kill him. And I have to tell you people, as I stand here today, I held that grudge for years. Years. I was didn't trust. And what happens is you have situations like this, and all of a sudden you don't trust anybody. No better if you know them, you don't know them, your friends, you're not friends, your family, you don't trust anybody. And what's that do? It builds walls around you and it isolates you from what God has for you. And how many of you know how hard it is to love people if you don't trust them? If you can't put yourself out there and allow that. Well, years go by. And I'm still holding on to this. And I was mad. I was mad about it. And I learned some valuable lessons in that season that are still helping me today. How many of you know stuff happens for a reason? You go through things in your life to make you grow. And I held on to that for years. I held on to that year, 1995, I got saved. Right? All of a sudden, Jesus shows up. And it was funny because the reason I got saved was men who loved me for who I was, right? We're gonna, in this house, it says, we do love. You notice, that's the biggest one on there. That's the biggest one in your life today. How many of you know how hard it is when you get burned by somebody, whether it's a spouse, a family member, a friend, anybody who burns you like that, and now you're supposed to love people? Because Jesus says, it's evidence of discipleship. In John 13, we're gonna read it in a minute, the evidence that you're his disciple is that you love people. And at the time, we went to Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa. Michelle and I are together, maybe not married, but we're together. And we're going to Costa Mesa, Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, and Chuck Smith's a pastor there. And he teaches a message one time. And he teaches this message about forgiveness. And mind you, I grew up Catholic. There is no forgiveness anywhere. I was never taught about it, never learned about it, didn't really have a relationship with Jesus at all until I got saved, which was a life-altering thing for me. I don't know what your story is, but it changed my whole life. Well, Pastor Chuck teaches this message, and he reads this scripture right here out of Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. He says, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." And I'm like, what? What did he say? What? I don't, what? Then he goes on and he says, "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours." I'm like, it was like, what? You're kidding me, right? That's just, that must be Old Testament, you know, Old Covenant that we're not under anymore. And it's like, no, these are the words of Jesus that we have to forgive people. Well, my roommate, let's call him Barney, right? And he, you know, wasn't a big purple dinosaur, but he was dead to me. I have to forgive this guy for what he did to me. And this was just recent to then. It was probably within 5 years. I was still looking for him. I was still going to kill him. I was just that guy back then. And I was still mad about it. I was like, how can somebody do that? Why would somebody do that to me? And now, Pastor Chuck teaches this message, and I have to forgive him. Let me just tell you something. I don't want to. I want to hit him with my car. I do. I'm just being honest. Don't judge me. I mean, this was a long time ago. I wanted to hurt him. How do you forgive something like that? That's like thousands of dollars. I didn't even know there was more than like $5,000 on the planet. Took me a long time to save that stuff. And I made my livelihood by it. How am I just supposed to, oh, I forgive you? I can't do that and live consciously without lying about it or trying. How am I supposed to forgive this guy out of my heart? Jesus said so. How many of you have ever been in that position where you have to forgive somebody and you have to let something go that they did to you just because Jesus said so? Right? Yeah, pretty much everybody, because it happens to everybody. And I'm like, God, you got to show me this. And here's where my mind went. I don't know about your mind. Here's where my mind goes. My mind goes like this. It goes, okay, if I can't, I can't be a Christian. I can't even go to church anymore. I can't follow God. How am I supposed to follow Jesus and do what he says if I can't forgive people? So here's where my mind goes. I'm not qualified to go to church anymore. So I'm going to stop going. And I told that to, I had a friend of mine that I met where I got saved at that men's retreat. And he looked at me and he goes, "Are you freaking crazy? That doesn't mean that you don't qualify because you can't forgive somebody. You can forgive him. You just need to grow that in your heart. You got to grow forgiveness in your heart." And that's what I want to talk about today. If we're going to walk in love with people, right? We all know that God loves us, right? If God loves you, you can walk in love towards people. You have to, but it starts with forgiveness. Forgiveness is the number one thing. Jesus gave us an amazing display of forgiveness on the cross. In Luke 23, it says this: "There were also two others, criminals," right, "led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, they were crucified." They crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. Now, crucifixion, you know, how many of you have seen The Passion? Right? If you haven't seen The Passion, you need to watch The Passion, because that scene of the crucifixion is pretty accurate. But I believe, personally, it was probably a lot worse than that. And you know, in there where they have the tall cross and Jesus is way up high, I don't believe from reading what theologians have written about it, I believe that the crosses were low and you would stand there and you would be eye to eye with those people who were on the cross dying. It was a very, very terrible way to die. It was basically suffocation, because they would put nails in your hands and nails in your feet, and you would sit on this cross and you would just sit there until you died. And they would the only way you could get a breath, because when you would slouch down like this, your core caves in and crushes your lungs and pushes the air out of them. So the only way you can get a breath when you're on the cross is to push yourself up with your legs, with the nails in your feet, take a breath, and then go back down. And remember, the Bible says that they were getting close to Passover. So what did they do? The soldiers would come and they would snap the legs of the guys on the cross to make them die faster because they couldn't push themselves up to take a breath. And essentially, you suffocate to death on the cross. It is an amazing way to die. The Romans were really good at inflicting punishment. Crucifixion was very expensive, and it was saved for the worst of the worst criminals. And we see Jesus, catch this. Just think about this for a second. Jesus being completely innocent of anything is being crucified with the worst of the worst criminals for nothing. Okay? For nothing. For believing what he said. And while he's on the cross trying to breathe and operate and enough of the anguish that he's going through, people are walking by him and they're laughing. How many people have ever been laughed at and made fun of and been pushed around and been picked on and bullied, right? Jesus is on this cross, the Son of God, innocent of anything, and people are walking by and they're yanking on his beard and they're spitting on him. And they're socking him, and they're punching him, and they're kicking him, and they're urinating on him. And he's naked in front of all these people. Innocent. He's not a criminal. He is innocent of everything that he's done. It was extreme torture. It was the word excruciating comes from crucifixion, out of the cross. It was excruciating. That's where that word comes from, crucifixion. It was horrible. And yet, he's innocent, right? Makes my little $5,000 that the guy stole from me nothing, because he's innocent. He has done nothing wrong to deserve what they're doing to him. And look what happens in verse 34. He says this. He says, Father, he's praying while he's being tortured, being punished, being torn, his beard torn out, which should be a sin in itself. And he says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't know what they're doing. They have no idea what's happening. Forgive them. Jesus is the amazing display of forgiveness for us. That kind of makes, you look at that, and it kind of really makes what we go through just kind of, it's a big deal to us, but that really kind of puts it in perspective. Nobody died. Nobody's dying. Nobody's been tortured or crucified or martyred at this point for some tools that somebody stole. Jesus is asking forgiveness for them because they don't know what they do. My friend Barney, come to find out, I didn't know this when I moved in there. Barney had a heroin problem, and he couldn't control it anyway. He sold my stuff and bought heroin and almost OD'd that night. It was terrible. It was awful. I didn't know that at the time, and all of a sudden, because when he left, I walked in and kicked his door open and walked in, and there was syringes and spoons, all kinds of paraphernalia everywhere. He had a horrible, horrible, horrible habit that was trying to kill him. That makes you think a little different. I found that out, and it was just, everything changed. So all of us, everybody in this room, you've been wounded, you've been hurt, you've been stolen from, you've had people talk about you, you've had people, you know, that's funny the way people talk about it. They'll come up to you and they'll be talking about somebody else. You know, right away when people do that to me, my mind automatically goes, well, if you're talking about that person, you're probably talking to them about me, right? People talk about you, took advantage of you. People stole from you. You've been betrayed. You know, people gossip all the time. lied, cheated. Maybe you have a spouse that's betrayed you in one way or another. All of us, everybody on this planet, in this room, has been betrayed one way or another. Maybe even, you know, I knew a guy whose parent, his father, had passed away years and years and years ago, and he was still holding that grudge. He was still mad about the way his dad just bailed on him. Didn't help him grow up. Nobody helped him be a man or teach him how to love or teach him how to be married. He was still upset about that. He was still holding on to that. It's hard. When we get hurt as people, we build walls around ourselves and hide. Maybe somebody in this room today is mad at God. Mad at God. You're like, God, how could you let this happen to me? Where were you on that one? How could you let this person abuse me for years? Everybody's familiar with Joyce Meyer, right? She was mad at her parents for years because they allowed her to be abused and just turned the other cheek. For years this went on, years and years and years. And she was mad at God for years because God allowed it. How do we get free of this? How do we break free of this? How do we forgive like Jesus forgave? How do we love like Jesus loves? Well, I had a couple ideas. I was thinking about this. First thing we can do as people, which is painful. None of this is easy. This isn't a fix it for anybody. This isn't a counseling session. This is just what the Bible tells us to do. And that's pray for those who hurt you, just like Jesus did on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't understand what's happening here. My friend Barney, I didn't know he had a heroin problem. I didn't know that he was a thief and a criminal and would steal and lie and cheat for every little shot he could get. If I'd have known that, probably would have handled that situation different. Right? Look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 28 says, bless those who curse you, pray for those who hurt you. Well, isn't that a blessing? Now I got to pray for this person that hurt me, that stole from me. Maybe you were abused, sexually. Maybe somebody stole something from you personally with abuse like that. Now you got, and that is the worst. If, we as people on this earth categorize sin, God doesn't. But if we categorize sin, I believe sexual sin and abuse is top of the list. Capital offense. Right? Well, God doesn't see it that way, but we do as people, and we are wired for revenge. Right? Look at Matthew chapter 5. Jesus again says, you have heard it said. You have been taught this. You have been taught this. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Huh, right? We all know that. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You steal from me, I'm going to cut your hands off. You rob something from me, I'm going to, rob something from you. We have been taught that. That's called revenge. The Romans in this time were worshiping the God of revenge. And trust me, they were excellent at it. You pushed a soldier, you would get beat down by 10 other ones. They were experts of it. And the Jewish law was eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, blood for blood. You hurt my daughter, I'm going to hurt your daughter. That's the way it rolled. And Jesus says, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You know what that is? That's human nature. Human nature is retaliate. Anybody grew up playing sports? Right? I grew up playing hockey for years and years and years and years. My whole family. The retaliator is always the one that gets caught. The guy who hits you first isn't the one who gets in trouble. It's when you retaliate, you get in trouble. God's the same way. We're not allowed to do that because Jesus goes on and he says, but I tell you from the words of the Messiah himself, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. My gosh. Those who persecute you. That's a jaw-dropping statement. That's incredible to know that somebody who has stolen from you, somebody has taken something from you, now you got to pray for that person. My friend Barney. And I've got to tell you, it's hard. with a capital H. It's tough to pray for somebody who has stolen from you, who has taken something from you, something special, personal. You know, we were council youth for years, and these poor young girls have been abused by uncles and whoever. That precious thing that they have stolen from them, and now they're supposed to pray for that person and forgive that person. Let me tell you, you got to do it with your teeth together. You got to do it with your teeth. Father, 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 I tell you, God, do something. You know, it's tough. It's tough with that person that you have that unforgiveness. You're harboring that resentment. It's tough to pray for that person. And you got to do it, and you got to do it multiple times. But I'm going to tell you, you can start somewhere. Father, do something in their life. That's what I was praying for my friend, roommate. That's how I started. When I learned this concept, it was, Father, do something with him. You know, just being honest. We had to start somewhere. I am hurt. I am distraught. He messed with my life. He messed with my personal life. It took me years to get back to where I was after that. Anger, frustration, mad. And now I got to pray. Father, may the fleas of 1,000 camels infest his eardrums. You know, stuff like that. And it's just like, get him, God. Get him. Trash him. Steal everything he has. That's not what God's talking about. Right? Can you imagine that? 1,000 camels? Well, that'd be terrible. Here's what Jesus is teaching in this. He's teaching that attitude precedes right actions. If we can get our attitude right towards people who have hurt us, it's going to change the way we love people. You change your attitude towards people who have hurt you or taken from you or stolen from you, it'll change your attitude. My wife and I counsel married people, and we learned this concept years ago when usually there's a problem there, it's because of communication, and we do this, we teach this concept, it's called a check-in, and the first question of a check-in is your adult on board? Is your adult here in this room? Because if it's not, we aren't going to be able to communicate. Well, usually, like I did, flipped out and freaked out and was mad and upset when I got hurt, my adult wasn't there. My adult wasn't on board for years. Just saying, for years, my adult wasn't there. I was ticked off, and like a little baby, I was laying on my back throwing a fit. Ah, somebody stole from me. Years this went on. My adult was not there. My attitude was not right towards that person until Pastor Chuck taught these concepts. Oh, I have to forgive this person. No, I don't. I want retaliation. I want him to die. I want fleas in his ears and all this stuff. And then I started praying for him, and I started praying simple things like, Lord, help him. Okay, that's it. That's all I can do right there. Just help him, God. We're going to leave it at that for this week. We're going to pray that prayer for him. Help him. Then it's, Lord, show him what's wrong. Father, put people in his path to help him. And then when you pray that prayer, God's going to say, what about you? Be like, oh, God, I can't find him. He doesn't want to see me because, you know, I might have a flashback and kill him accidentally, purposely, perhaps. I don't know. It's the way God works. He'll say, what about you? Why don't you go fix it? So be careful when we're praying for these people to help them. Help them, God. Show them. Make sure your adult's on board. Check in with God and say, okay, Father, I am ready to forgive. I am ready to pray for this person. Do something in his life. And here's what happens. Your prayer that you're praying may not even change the other person, but it will bring freedom and joy to you. Because as you are praying for that person, as you are releasing this burden inside, you're going to feel the burden lift off you. And joy and freedom are going to follow forgiveness every single time. Every single time. And as you get free of these things, you're going to understand that all of a sudden other things in your life aren't going to be as traumatic. You're not going to lose your mind when somebody steals something. I got the concept of giving through this process because I learned in this process that having stuff, it's not my stuff. It's God's stuff. And it makes it a whole lot easier to give things away when it's not yours. And then you see when people steal, you can say, bless them, Lord. They must have needed it more than me. Or I can release these things because they don't belong to me. It's a lot easier. It opens your eyes to a lot of different things. Another thought I had is, forgive as you have been forgiven. You know, we've been forgiven of what we've done. I don't know about your life, but I've done some pretty ugly things to some people. Hurt a lot of people, my own family. Said stupid things, done stupid things. But yet I have been forgiven by them. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 12, the Apostle Paul, right? He used to kill people. He used to kill Christians. He used to beat them and throw rocks at them and do all kinds of stuff. He was forgiven. Look what he says. Therefore, as the elect of God, if you're saved in this place today, if you know Jesus in this house today, you are the elect of God. Holy and beloved, listen to what he says. Put on tender mercies. This is the way we're supposed to interact with each other. That's how we can say, in this house we do love because of this right here. Put on tender mercies. Kindness. My wife says all the time, yesterday she said to me, you're not being kind. I'm like, so? She's like, be kind. Tender mercies, kindness, humility. We'll come back to that one later. Meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. That word forgiving in the Greek, I'm not going to try to say it, but it has the same root word as charis, Greek for grace. It's to do a favor, to show kindness unconditionally. Everybody loves to hear that, right? Unconditional love. Woohoo! Yes, this love is conditional. I'm going to tell you right now, it's not fun. Unconditionally, give freely, grant forgiveness. Here's the fastest way to get out of unforgiveness. Go home, watch Frozen, and sing the song. That's deep theology right there. Let it go. Right? Just let it go. Just let it go. It's okay. Just let it go. Then look at forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you must do. You got a problem with somebody? You know what? Has the world stopped? Is the country going to stop functioning? Is the world going to end because of what happened? Because a bunch of stuff was stolen from me? Is this the end of my career? Is it the end of the world? Not really. Like I said when we started today, everybody woke up with breath in their lungs, their eyes open. Hopefully you were able to stand up. Some of us takes a little longer than others. You have air in your lungs and your mind is functioning, you are blessed. Verse 14, above all these things, above acting right and walking in tender mercies, kindness, humility, and meekness and long-suffering, above those things, he says, put on, say it with me, love. Put on love, which is the bond in perfection. Of perfection. And then he goes on, verse 15, he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. He is just breaking it out right here. This is painful to read. Maybe it's just me. This is the life we're supposed to lead. In this house, we can do love because we do these things. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, right? And spiritual songs. That's why it's important to get here before 10, so you can do that. You can worship God. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We can do love because we give thanks and we walk in love in this house. I don't know about you. Jesus has forgiven me. I can let it go. For everybody who is wrong, how many of you have had it? Here's the thing I heard this week. Really kind of got me going a little bit, and then I calmed down. But how many of you have worked for a boss who has helped you come up in the ranks and then turns and takes all the credit for everything you've done for himself and gets promoted? Anybody else in this room, right? And here's what we have to do. Forgive them. Walk in love. Because you know what? It's not the man that we work for. It's the God that we work for. We work for an audience of one. Is He pleased in what you're doing? Is He pleased with where you've been and the way you've acted and the way you've treated people? Because when you get to heaven, He's going to ask you two questions. Have you kept my word? And have you loved the brethren? That's kind of a big deal. I don't know about you. But if you haven't loved the brethren, that's going to be a problem. That's going to be trouble. It's funny, this lady, Anne Lamont, said this. She said, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. That's what unforgiveness does. Unforgiveness causes sickness to come. Unforgiveness will hold your heart back from loving people. And the biggest thing about it is it's a choice. You choose to forgive. I am choosing to release this because Pastor said to go watch Frozen and I sang the song, so I'm going to let it go. And it's done now. I can release this thing. That doesn't mean that you have to reinstate that relationship. That doesn't mean you got to go be buddies with your roommate who just stole all the stuff from you. It doesn't mean you got to have a relationship with that person. That just means that you have released the unforgiveness in your heart. That's it. Doesn't mean that you got to, you know, go pick out curtains or anything. It's going to be fine. You don't need to have the relationship. Couple of things you can do to help. You can write a letter to that person. You can journal about it. You can talk about it. Forgiving won't change what happened in the past, but forgiveness will help you grow. It can change your future. That's a big deal. Because the only one that's controlling your life is you. And if you're going to hold a grudge and hold on to life, it isn't going to get you anywhere. Last thing before we go. John 13:31. We have to. As a church, as Christians, Christ's representatives in the earth, we have to love like Jesus. In John 13, he says, when Jesus, let's look at verse 34, I think. I think I got too many in there and don't have time. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so that also, that you also love one another. We have to love each other. Jesus said, it's like your parent telling you to do something. You're like, oh man, really? I have to get along with my brother? Because nobody likes the brother, right? Everybody has that person. He says, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The discipleship test right here. Here it is. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, you have to love people. It's the test. It's the you know, we have a pool at our property. We have to test the water in the pool by putting powder in this thing, and we put drops in there to test it. If the water turns from purple to clear, it's got chlorine in it. That's a good thing. Killing germs and stuff. If you are walking in love with your neighbor, you will show love to that person. It's the litmus test of being a Christian. Let's talk about this for a second. Around here at the church, we have a saying that goes like this, and we've said this since before launch. We exist to love authentically, accept wholeheartedly, and teach the Word of God. That's what we do. I talk to people, what kind of church do you have? I said, well, we have a Jesus church. You know, we don't have a lot of doctrine. We don't have a lot of rules. We love Jesus, and we preach the Word. That's it. We don't need a lot of extra stuff in there to tell us that we need to dress this way or act that way or whatever. We love Jesus. We teach the Word. What else is there, really? People get hung up on that because they're like, what about this? What about that? Well, it's like, well, you go do that because that's too confusing for me. I can't figure that out. All I can figure out is what Jesus says. He says to forgive. He says to love. That's how people know I'm the Jesus disciple, because I love. I got paid a great compliment this week by a guy. He says, you know, when you're around, everything is just more peaceful. There's not a lot of chaos, not a lot of drama, not a lot of this. I was like, well, thanks. I don't know how that happens. I think because a lot of times I just shut up. You know, I don't have to tell everybody what I believe or everybody what I think. I want to live it and let them see it and be attracted to it. Then they say, hey, what brought you to Utah? I said, well, we came here to plant a church. And they're like, really? That's how I meet people on my job. They go, oh, you got a church? Where is it? It's in Daybreak. Well, we'll come. That's why a number of people came to our church that way. Because what is it? I'm being authentic in front of people. I'm going to love people regardless of what they believe, what their lifestyle is, because I'm not the Holy Spirit that's going to change them. God's the Holy Spirit. I catch the fish. God cleans them. That's it. That's all I can say about that. I can't tell you anything that's going to change your mind about what you believe. I can show you what the Bible says, and I can live it authentically. That definition of authentic is not false or copied, it's genuine. Can we live in forgiveness and be genuine with people? Just be real. How many of you heard that? Somebody was a friend. Just be real, man. Just be real. You know, am I a guy? Am I a person? Am I just a normal guy? I have a guy who, you know, every time we were making a left turn and I crossed the double yellow, right, making a left, and it's like, Pastor, you just broke the law. I said, hey, man. It's about Jesus. It's not about the person. Sorry if you're offended at that, but, you know, I just made a left turn. It's not hard. Another definition of authentic is, catch this one. It says this, having an origin supported by unquestionable evidence. If we're going to love like Jesus, that's pretty unquestionable evidence. Authenticated and verified. What does that look like in the real world? If we're going to love people, because in this house we do love, we love people unconditionally, which means we love people and expect nothing in return. If you're going to love somebody, you're not waiting for that person, well, you don't love me, and I'm doing all this, and you're not doing anything. That's not love. That's doing and expecting a favor. So how many of us can sit in this place today and say, hey, I'm loving you unconditionally, but I'm expecting you to come over here and pay for lunch today. That's not loving unconditionally. That's loving with conditions. We are wired to expect something in return. So test your discipleship this week. Are you loving people, or are you having to be right? Are you loving people or expecting something in return? Are you harboring unforgiveness in your heart because somebody stole something from you or somebody? I'm not minimizing what happened, but you can't change the past. You can only change your future by releasing it. That's it. That's it. There's the pastor at IHOP, International House of Prayer, not pancakes, says this. He says, all of God's judgment, Mike Bickle is his name. He's the pastor at IHOP. He says, all of God's judgment is aimed at whatever interferes with love. A lot of things can interfere with love. A couple of them, unforgiveness, anger, resentment, grudges, betrayal, judging other people. All that hinders love. All that holds back the relationship. All that is really difficult to overcome. But luckily for you, we do love in this house. So everybody stand up together. The band's going to come and they're going to sing one last worship song. And here's what we want you to do, okay? If you're in this place today and you're harboring some unforgiveness, I don't want to know about it. I don't want to know the story. I don't want to hear about it. I don't want anything about it. I just want you to be free from it. Because when you get free of unforgiveness, joy unspeakable comes. And your heart is free to live in freedom. Because in this house, we do love, which leads to joy, which leads to freedom. That is how you can raise your hands during worship. That's how you can serve people. That's how you can love people unconditionally, because you're free. So bow your heads and close your eyes for a second. I'm just going to pray in a minute. All right? This could be a stretch for you. It could not. Maybe this is something that you're good with, you're cool with. It doesn't matter. You know, you've gone past this. You've worked your way through it. But here's what I want you to do today. You have an opportunity right now during this worship song to get free of anything holding you back from a complete relationship with God. You can be free today. You can have joy come. You have the Holy Spirit that's in you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, it can break the bonds off your life. You can hear the chains dropping in this place today because you are free. You can be free in this house today. You can forgive like Jesus forgave. So here's what I want you to do. I'm going to pray in a minute. I just want you to think about that person who hurt you, who stole from you, who took something from you. That person who you're harboring that unforgiveness with today, you know, that you've been holding on for your whole life, or those years of holding on to this thing, and it's time to let it go today. So with every eye closed, every head bowed, I just want you to think about that person, and I want you to repeat these words after me. Say, Father, in the name of Jesus, Father, I forgive that person. Say that guy's name or that person's name. Say, Father, I forgive that person. And Father, I release this unforgiveness to you today. Even if you have to, just open your hands up. Just say, I forgive him. I release it, Lord. I release it to you, Jesus. I can forgive like you forgave me, God. I am free this morning. Now, Holy Spirit, come and fill that void left by that unforgiveness being left from this place. Because you are free, and unspeakable joy fill these people, God, today. In the name of Jesus, you are released from the bondages of unforgiveness in this house. In Jesus' name today. Hallelujah. We're going to sing this one last worship song today. And if you have another prayer request, anything, children, job, people, spouse, whatever, just raise your hand up high. Somebody will come and pray with you. Otherwise, it's just worship God. Be thankful that you are forgiven in this place today. Amen.